Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Kings. When Pastor asked me to preach this evening, the Lord put this message on my heart, and I know we've been going through the book of Kings, but we're in 2 Kings chapter 2, and so by the time that Pastor gets here, it'll be sometime into next year or the following year, so you'll forget all about this one. But we are grateful to have the live stream and the services here are an integral part of our family's family worship time. And so if y'all want to stand as we get ready to read the Word of God, and if you want to turn around, Shelly and the kids should be watching. Wave at them right there. There you go. And know that we, as much as you don't see us here, we are here as much as we can be through live stream, and I am so grateful for that. We watch usually Sunday evening messages live, so if you know, just passing by, turn around and wave, we'll know it's to us. Of course, you will be on the internet for perpetuity, so whatever you do, just understand that it will be there, and it will be used against you. 2 Kings chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here. For the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, and they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we are grateful to you for Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for this time to be in your house and your day with your people. And we thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Father, I am an unworthy servant. Lord, I pray that you would just fill me with your spirit, that the words would be your words and not mine. We give you the praise and glory and honor for anything accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. You all like a good missionary story? When I was growing up, I heard missionary stories all my life. I had my grandfather was a missionary in the Philippines, and he always used to tell great stories. They tell the story about when they were going up the steep mountain road, and there was a truck coming down the other way, and it swung wide and knocked them off the side of the cliff. And he and my grandma and two other missionaries that were with him went down almost into a river. A tree stump stopped them from going into the river. Grandma hit the windshield, busted a finger-sized hole right into her head, and somehow they managed to climb up out of that ravine. And the people that pushed them off thought they were seeing ghosts coming up out of there, because they thought for sure they were going to be dead. And as they got up on that roadway, then they had these people that pushed them off the road drive them back to the compound where there was an infirmary 3 hours away. And as soon as they got into that infirmary, that head wound started to bleed, not beforehand. And Grandpa said it was like an angel just stuck his finger in that hole and saved your grandma's life. I had an uncle that was in the Central African Republic, Uncle Ben, and he's got some books out. If you can get a hold of them, they're not in print anymore, but talks about his stories. I remember, you like snake stories? You like snake stories? I hate snakes. but he would tell snake stories about the time when they were sleeping at night and they all woke up and there's these ants in Africa. I don't know why anyone wanted to live there, but there's these ants that come inside your house and they eat everything. Anything fleshly, they will start chomping on. So if they can find any food or critters going in your house, they will eat those things. And there's nothing you can do except just get out of the house. I mean, they swarm the entire house. It's covered with ants. And so they realize that these ants were in the house, and so they just had to get out of the house. And as they were going out, there was a black mamba right in the middle of their living room. And they were startled, and so they looked at it and realized that those ants had eaten the eyes of that black mamba. And they were able to walk right by and go on out the house. If it hadn't been for those ants, that black mamba could have easily gotten them. They also tell a story of another snake story whenever Aunt Nina had just gotten some brand new linoleum. She had prayed for that linoleum for her kitchen floor. It had been a dirt floor up until then. And so she got a brand new piece of linoleum shipped over in some container. And they put that thing down, and it was her pride and joy. And a day or two later, there was another black mamba in the middle. This ought to tell you not to stay in Africa, amen. There was another black mamba in the middle of their kitchen floor. But the linoleum was so brand new, it was slick, and it couldn't get any traction, so it was kind of wiggling like this. So Uncle Ben ran and got his shotgun, and he's getting ready to blast that thing. And Aunt Nina met him in the door and says, "You will not put a hole in my linoleum floor." Aunt Nina was all of 5 foot nothing. And Uncle Ben said to her, "What are you going to do? What are we going to do?" She says, "I'll take care of it. That's my floor." And she went and got a paring knife. And she waited for that snake to kind of wiggle towards her. And she stuck her foot on top of that snake's head, and she cut its head off with a paring knife. I am a weenie missionary. I'd be telling God, we could find some new linoleum somewhere else. We like those stories, don't we? You ever think to yourself, man, those are great stories. I wish that could happen to me. No? You ever hear those stories and think, I wish God would do a miracle in my life like he does there for those missionaries? You ever think that when pastors up here telling the stories how God's provided for them and met their needs throughout the years, you're thinking, man, I wish God would do that for me. I really need him right now. Elisha is kind of in the same boat. Elijah, the man of God, the prophet of God, the one who a couple thousand years later is going to be standing in the presence of Jesus Christ and James and John and the disciples. And when you hear about the Old Testament, we hear two names, don't we? On this hang all the law and the prophets, right? Who's the two? We hear Moses and we hear Elijah. And here's Elisha, just a farm boy. Called to what? Wash the man of God's hands. Go get some water if he needs it. Do whatever he needs done just to stay in the background. But everything's all about Elijah. And Elijah's getting ready to be taken up into heaven. And he asked Elisha, "What do you want me to do for you? What? Why do you keep following me? You know I'm not going to be here any longer." He says, "I want a double portion of what you got." A double portion? Whoa, that's kind of hard. Why a double? He's probably thinking, because I'm half the man that you are. I need twice as much. Sometimes when we hear these missionary stories, we hear about Elisha, we hear about Elijah, we hear about these men of God, we think to ourselves, you know, well, those are a special class of people. Those are a special group that maybe they've got a secret line with God, or a red phone that we can pick up, and we get to the head of the line when God's handing out answers to prayer. When things go wrong, and they go wrong with us, and go wrong with you, and go wrong with pastor, that pastor's got the first dibs, right? Elisha's wanting to know where this Lord God of Elijah was, because he knew that if he was going to do anything for God, he was going to have everything that he had. So when that mantle fell down out of that chariot and Elisha goes and picks it up, he goes back to that brook, that same Jordan River that they crossed over, and he says, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And I'd imagine he kind of whips it up and whips it down just like you saw Elijah do. And there the waters parted. And you know what God was telling him? You know what? I'll be with you just like I was with Elijah. I have just enough power, just as much power with you as I did with Elijah. We hear the stories of Hudson Taylor and Adoniram Judson and William Carey, and we hear the prayer letters and how God answers things, specific prayers and does miracles. But he's not just the God of the missionary. He's not just the God of the pastor. He's not just the God of the person in the ministry. He's the God of everyone that calls upon him as Lord and Savior. And he doesn't change and he doesn't diminish anything just because of the job that he's given you to do. Does God reserve his miracles and blessings for only those people? Does God have special blessings for those in the ministry? Sadly, I know many people that are called to the ministry that have never experienced those miracles and the powers. And it may not necessarily be the testimony of the faith to the faithfulness or submission of the one in the ministry, but to the faithfulness of an omnipotent God in the promises of his word. You see, I think the reason that we see missionaries and we see pastors and we see people in the ministry that are faithful to the Lord, that God blesses and God provides for, it's not because God won't do it for anyone else, but it's because those people, you know, have surrendered their lives to do what they're supposed to do. And those that are called to the ministry that don't, maybe even someone in here that has never stepped out, that has never accepted that calling, that has never fully grasped and clung to Christ and those things, I would say you are missing out on the blessings. You see, we know many verses of Scripture in the Bible that tell us the promises of God. Philippians 4:19 says what? But my God shall supply all your need according to what? His riches and glory. It does not say, but my God shall supply all the needs of the pastors and the missionaries and the evangelists according to his riches and glory. Romans 8:14 tells us this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. If you are a born-again child of God this night, you have all rights and privileges to go stand before the holy God of heaven and call on him not as a king or Lord that he is, but you can say, Father, Daddy, Papa. I like Papa. My little girls come up to me and say, Papa. I'm like, yep, whatever it is, you got it. The boys do that, I'm like, nope. But that's what this word Abba is. It's that idea of Papa, Daddy. It says what? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may all be also glorified together. If you're saved tonight, you've got the same Father that I do. The location of my job is different than yours. But he doesn't have favorites. We have favorites, don't we? Don't I, boys? We're not supposed to, but we do, right? But God doesn't have favorites. Some friends, evangelist friends of ours sing a song, He Loves Me Like I Was His Only Child. Because he does. I try to give my children the attention that they need when they need it. It doesn't always happen because I've got 12. But if I was the only one, and I only had one, I don't know what I'd do with all my time. But if I only had one, they'd have all the attention, wouldn't they? God loves you like you're his only one. When I was, when we were on deputation, we were just starting out, and we were going up Christiansburg Mountain in Christiansburg, Virginia. And going up Christiansburg Mountain, our Plymouth Grand Voyager started making a sound like this. And as I sped up, I'd go. And as I'm going up that mountain, I've got my foot to the gas, going to the floor, and we're not going any faster. Now, I'm not a car guy, but you'll be able to tell here in a minute who is. We got to the top of that hill and made it down off an exit ramp into a mechanic, and he said, open the hood. And I opened the hood. He said, turn on. He said, turn off. I turned off. He said, you threw a rod through your transmission. Hear that gas? Those are car people. I said, is that bad? He said, yeah, that's bad. That means there's no fixing it. I had a young family. I had no money. I had really nothing, but we were on our way to some meetings, and we got a rental vehicle and spent all the money we had getting to our meetings and getting back. The loving offerings weren't that great because the rental vehicle I had was brand new, and every time I pulled into a parking lot, they looked at me like, you don't need our support. I'm like, it's a rental. Had paper tags on it and everything. So we got had nothing. We came back. I think I had about $80 in my account. And when we got a hotel room for $80, which wasn't a very big hotel room, it wasn't a very nice hotel room, and we had just heard some great messages on praying specifically so that God, when he answered specifically, you would know it was him that answered. Because we could pray vague prayers, can't we? Dear God, please bless the day. Right? And then, well, I guess he did. And so we sat down and we made a list of all the things we needed in a vehicle, because here the Bible says that my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. And I had heard how God had done all these great things in my family and to my grandparents and to my uncle and to my aunt and all these other missionaries, but I wanted to know if he was going to be my God too. And so we sat down and made a list of 13 things that we needed in a vehicle. And I told, even down to this, I said, we're even going to name the color. And we came down to a red Chevy Suburban. We had meetings coming up in New England in the wintertime. I needed something four-wheel drive. I needed some seats that weren't cloth so that with our kids that we could get the chicken nuggets out easier. Wipe out instead of, or hose out if you thought about, you know, gator lining or something. But 13 things that we listed. And we prayed as a family. Lord, this is what we're looking for. You promised to supply our needs. A lot of these things are needs. Would you take care of this for us? That was somewhere after midnight, and about 5 o'clock in the morning, my wife woke me up and said, there's something crawling on me. I said, there's nothing crawling on you. Go back to sleep. She was up and out of bed in a hurry. She said, no, there is something crawling on me. And when we turned on the light, there were bed bugs all in our hotel room bed. She called her grandfather, who used to work for Orkin, and he said, those are bed bugs. You need to get out of there and get everything packed up in laundry sacks and take it and wash in hot water and get out of there, get everybody showered. We had, I think, how many we have? We had five or six kids at the time. And Shelly got everybody up and out and showered and out of that hotel room in about 15 minutes. And I'm like, we can do this from now on when we go to church on Sundays. I know we can. There was a new impetus. Lord, this is not what we prayed for. But we got our money back. We got a refund, so we got our $80 back. And I said, hey, they've got free food in the lobby. She's like, no. So we went to Cracker Barrel. We went to Cracker Barrel, and we found a little flyer thing. We just happened to break down in Christiansburg, Virginia, right on Motor Mile Row. There is literally dealer after dealer after dealer. And I knew that God was going to do something. I didn't know what he was going to do. And so we went and found a dealer after we ate breakfast, but they were all closed because we were up so super early. And so we pulled in and we had our rental vehicle. Last day we were there, I still looked pretty important in my brand new rental vehicle. And so I pulled into one where there were some lights on, and I went and I found a lady at the front desk. She says, well, we're closed, but you know what? She looked and saw that vehicle. She said, we'll find someone to help you. And the only person that was there that day that always comes in early is Claude Miles. Now, Claude Miles, he took me in and he sat me down and he said, what are you looking for? I said, we're looking for a red Suburban. He said, well, I'm looking in the catalog. We've got green ones. We've got a white one. I don't have any red ones. I said, okay. He said, but we can start some paperwork for you. I said, okay. He said, what are you going to use for? Are you going to trade that in out there? I said, no, that's a rental. He said, oh. Okay, well, we can start running a credit check for you. I said, I don't have any credit. He went, "All right, tell me the story." And so I told him what happened. He says, "Well, I don't think we have anything for you here, but let me tell you what I'm going to do. My son is a pastor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. He just happens to be in town today with his folks, visiting his folks, and he will get you to the laundromat at least and help you out." By the time Dwight Haynes came to pick us up, he had already called his mom, Grandma Betty, which we come to call her, and Grandma Betty said, "Come on over, I've got a place for you. You can stay here as long as you need." And we watched over the next 2 weeks as I did nothing and God did everything and gave to us a brand new to us 1997 Chevy Suburban. Red. You see, I'm just a punk kid on deputation with no name, no money, no backing, no nothing. But I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he takes care of his children better than I take care of mine. You see, he promises to supply all of our needs, and he will. Now, there's times I've prayed for things and I don't get it. You know what I find out? It wasn't a need. I thought it was a need, but it wasn't. He worked it out some other way, or everything worked out according to his good, or according to my good and for his glory. He worked it all out. But it wasn't a need. But every need, he's always supplied. Another verse we like to quote, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall" what? "Direct thy paths." Do we believe that? You see, there's a large part in there that says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." All thine heart. Not some of it, not part of it. I think the number one problem that I've in Christian churches today that I've seen over is summed up in a bumper sticker that I saw several years ago. It said this: "Jesus is my co-pilot." Jesus is my co-pilot. I found out every time I try to pilot something, it goes bad. You see, when I'm in an airplane and getting ready to go back to Japan, what I don't want to hear is the pilot's having some problems, so we're going to go to the co-pilot. Now, he may know some things, but that's the number two guy. I want the number one guy flying. I don't need Jesus as a co-pilot. I need him to take over. I need him to fly. I need him to guide. I need him to steer. We move forward and we do what he guides us to, right? He lightens our pathway, doesn't he? Says, if we trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your understanding. And there's lots of things I don't understand that God does. I don't get it. But I don't have to get it. Now, we men, we like to be in control, don't we? God calls us to the exact opposite. Take your hands off it and let him handle it. Isaiah 40:31 says this: "But they that wait upon the Lord shall" what? "Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall" what? "Run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Great verse. We have it on plaques. We write it everywhere. We focus on the end part of that verse, but we miss the first part. It says, "They that" what? "Wait." How many of you like to wait? Nobody? Nobody likes to wait? We want answers and we want it now, don't we? We live in a society where everything is right now, right? If you got to wait for your coffee more than 3 minutes, it's too slow. We want everything right now, instant this, instant that. The lesson I'm still having to learn is to wait. I mentioned earlier, I don't know why God hasn't moved us down to Kushido and why we're waiting, but we're waiting. Now, what instinct is to just plow forward and just go ahead without God. At least that's me. when I was when we were at the end of our deputation, one final meeting. We had been in contact with the Smiths. We had everything set up for us to go to Japan. We had one meeting left to get there, but there was a secret that I had that I didn't tell anybody. And that secret was that I told God I would know it's time to go to Japan when He bought the plane tickets. I didn't tell anybody else. And the reason I didn't tell anybody else is because I didn't want to manufacture this. You see, I've got a family of 12 kids. I can tell you a sob story. I can get your sympathy. I can even hint and get my way. You see, but what I need to know is I need to know that God is with me in Japan. So if He can't take care of me, if He can't answer my prayer that nobody else knows about here in America, I'm not going over there. That final meeting that we had, it was a week-long meeting, and everything began to fall apart of the plans that we had made. My visa wasn't in yet. The house that we had scheduled to move into wasn't available. They decided to sell it instead of rent it. The certificate of eligibility that I needed to get in the country wasn't even approved. And I didn't have any plane tickets. And we're talking about leaving next month. At the beginning of the conference, I said, Lord, I don't understand. I guess we're just going to have to stay here. Everything's going south, so it must not be what You're wanting for us at this time. But then we watched God that week as first the Smiths who were in Japan called and said, hey, your certificate of eligibility has been approved. The next thing is to get your visas. And that happened record time, a couple days later. The two-room house that they had for us that they were going to rent to us that went south, we got one three times the size for the same amount of rent that week. And on Thursday, that meeting, a man came up to me and said, Brother Will Height, God's put something on my heart. I'm going to buy your plane tickets for you for your entire family. Now, I was up in Illinois, so I stayed like this. Praise the Lord. Inside, I'm going, I wish I was down south. Glory to God, amen! Why is that important? Why was it important for me to know that God was with me in America? Because when I got to Japan and the yen rate tanked and we were out of kerosene and it was cold and we had 3 feet of snow on the ground and the missionaries that we were working with were back in the States and I took my family in the living room and I laid out the plane tickets before the Lord. And as a family, we prayed and said, Lord, You put us here. I didn't call myself here. I didn't buy these plane tickets, but You did. I can't feed these children. I didn't ask for these number of kids. You gave them to me. We gave You the number and the timing. We have no kerosene and it's cold. The very next day we had money in our mailbox enough for a tank of kerosene. And a man in our church who just happened to be a hunter whose wife did not like venison. And in Japan, there's not very many hunters, and so there's a deer everywhere. One of the few men to have a license in our church says, hey, would you like some venison? Let me think about that one. I have to pray over this. For 2 years until the yen rate, or until the things changed and went better. While that party, there was a political party that made the yen horrible. For 2 years, that man fed my family with deer meat. And he had no idea. But my Father did. And He takes care of His children. You see, He said that if we wait on Him, then He'll renew our strength. Then we'll mount up as wings as eagles. We've been praying about Kushida. We've been praying about that God would open the doors. We've been praying that He would open a way for us to get down there and start. We're trying to go down once a month, and it's just, it's a 5-hour drive, 8 hours with kids. now it's winter time, and then we have to go over the mountain pass. It's just not safe. So I've been asking the Lord to get us there ahead of time. A few months back, you remember Pastor called upon the church to fast and to pray over the revival services that were here. And so we did that as a family, and I trust you did as well. And I was praying for other things as well. I was praying for my kids here in the States, and I was praying for some issues within our home that I asked the Lord to deal with. And kind of at the end of that, I said, Lord, I've got this long COVID problem. If you would just help with those. And maybe you probably remember some of the long COVID stuff. I'd get up out of the seat, and I'd walk like this because my legs would just stop working. And I had brain fog, and I couldn't think. And I even told Pastor, I said, I know I'm not down to Kushido yet because I wouldn't be able to handle it right now with this COVID stuff. And I know the Lord's keeping me here for at least this. But it was just kind of the last thing I prayed and kind of an afterthought. And this was on Monday. And then Tuesday, I woke up, and I felt completely different than I had in about 2 years since before I had COVID. And since that day, I stopped taking the meds that I was on. I've not had one flare up. I've not had one, my memory's still, yeah. But the brain fog's not there. I can think clear. I can study clear. I can do my Japanese, clearly to me anyway. And you know what that was? It was God saying, hey, I know you're not in Kushido yet, but I'm still here. And I'm nobody special except in the eyes of the King. You see, Elijah, he saw the power of God. He had the hand of God. And you look at him, you say, yeah, but that's Elijah. You know, the Bible tells us that Elijah did 14 different miracles. Elisha asked for a double portion. And in his lifetime, Elisha did 27 miracles. Almost 28. Almost double. Oh, but wait. There's a little passage in 2 Kings chapter 13. Flip over there real quick. It's kind of an odd passage. It doesn't really fit the narrative. It's just kind of mentioned in here between some other things going on. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 20. Says this, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man in the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Amen. Number 28. Double portion that he asked for. You see, you may not know what all God is doing. You may not see it all, and it may not even happen in your lifetime. The prayers that you pray for your children, the prayers that you pray for people to get saved, the things that you do for others, you may never fully understand the benefits of it all. When you send your faith promise over to those missionaries overseas, I guarantee you don't know half of what's going on. But God is not slack concerning all his promises, but he is faithful. He hears your prayers. He has not forsaken you. He has not given up on you. And when you ask, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He says, I'm right here. I've always been here. The question is, are you going to trust him enough to do what he promised he would do? Are you going to be willing to finally surrender whatever it is he's called you to do? Maybe you're that one that was called to the ministry and just, not yet. Nope, I can't. Maybe you're the one that, Lord, I just don't know where you're at. I'm trying everything I can. Maybe you need to wait. Just wait and see if the Lord is good. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. He's always faithful. And if he fails you this time, it'll be the first time. But he won't, because he's God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please.